we'll see you back here next Sunday, because it's gonna be fantastic. Something that's very near and dear to my heart will be taking place next Sunday. So really pumped about that. Let's go ahead and jump into our text this morning. Ephesians chapter 6, final chapter in the book of Ephesians. And we're going to be starting in verse 13. I was talking to my wife last night about the book of Ephesians, because we lay in bed and talk about the Bible together. It's real spiritual, I know. And we were reading together, and she started reading hers, and I said, "What translation are you using?" And she said, "The not literal translation." And I was like, "What is that?" So the NLT. And I was like, "Oh, okay, not literal translation, whatever." And so this is out of the NIV, verses 13 through 18. And it reads, "Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace." I do believe those were Yeezys. If you didn't know that, Paul's referring to Yeezys, the shoes of peace. The shoes of peace are Yeezys. "In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions." Somebody say all. "With all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the Lord's people." Jesus, thank you for today. Thank you for your grace. We believe that your word is a lamp to our feet and a light into our path. God, would you meet us here this morning? Would you transform at least one person's life today? God, if one person walks away with a new thought, a new paradigm, a new encounter of you, then we know that today was a very successful morning. God, we want to lift you up today. Thank you for who you are. We love you. We praise you. It's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. And we continue to pray for the Panthers as they take on the Jets at 1 o'clock today. That's right. 8-3, baby. It's looking good. Growing up as a kid, recess was all of our favorite part of the day. Was it not? Recess, it was a fantastic, some of you might have been lunch, but you're not going to raise your hand for that one. Recess was fantastic, and it was really good because it really was able to kind of separate the academia of the fourth grade or the third grade, right? Like, it kind of helps you relax. All the kids had ADHD. Recess was made for kids with ADHD. It helps, like, relax them, right, for the rest of the day. And matter of fact, in recess, some of you may have been this way. For me, I was that kid who always brought a football to recess. Because, you know, you had those guys that wanted to play two-hand touch football. Right, because some of you guys like to play tackle when the teacher's not looking, right? Like, playing in the sand, you're playing tackle. But two-hand touch football, and I would bring the football to the class, and we'd play. And what I really, though, remember about recess actually happened before school even started. It happened in the car, and some of you have been here before, because what I'm about to talk about is something that you probably remember your parents saying to you over and over and over again, especially during the winter months. You pull up. I was a car rider, right? Don't judge me. I did not ride the bus. And so I rode the car, and my mom would drop me off, and obviously cold outside, whatever. And these famous words would come out of my mom's mouth every morning during the winter months. And you've been there before. "Spencer, remember to put on your coat when you go outside for recess," right? And when you're a kid in elementary school, everyone's jacket is like way too big. Huge, right? Like, I remember having this blue puffy, I was wearing puffy jackets before they were cool. I mean, a blue puffy Old Navy jacket, walking to class. "Remember to put on your coat." And obviously, being the good, responsible Christian pastor's kid that I was, when recess came around, I never put on my coat. And I always remember those words from my mother said, if you don't put on your coat, you're going to catch a cold, right? Sure enough, start coughing. The moment I coughed in my family growing up, are you sick? Is something wrong? Do we need to go to the doctor? Are you taking vitamin C? Like, it's just that way. My parents are kind of that way. But you remember that, right? Put on your coat. Some of you are parents now, and your kids, like, are not putting on their coat, and now you remember, like, man, like, I was the same way growing up. Like, I don't know what the deal is about coats and kids. They just don't like putting them on. And I think for me, I really just liked having a sense of control with my parents' directions. Like, I knew that putting on a coat during the cold weather was, like, the right thing to do. Like, that was the thing I was supposed to do. But I liked having a sense of control even more. Like, if I didn't want to put on the coat, it's recess. My mom's not there to put the coat on, because I promise you, if she was, she would put it on for me. But I liked having a sense of control in knowing that my mom's not here. I don't have to do what she says, even if it's the right thing to do. I have a sense of choice and free will in the matter. And what happened is that coat went from being relevant to my circumstances to being relative to my circumstances. No matter if I had a coat or not, it would be absolutely useless unless I actually took the time to put it on myself. It went from being this relevant coat to now it's a relative object. Same goes for the armor of God. The same goes for these instructions that Paul is giving us. You do realize that the armor of God is of zero value unless we do as Paul instructs and put it on for ourselves. We have to put it on for ourselves because God is not going to put on the armor of God for us. He is not going to force himself on. He's not that overbearing parent who walks up onto your playground and says, put on your coat. That never happened to me, ever. Maybe only once or twice. God is not going to put it on for us. We have to learn as followers of Jesus to put on the armor of God for ourselves. He has given us access to what we need, but it is of no value unless we actually put it on ourselves. It's kind of like whenever the doctor prescribes you medicine, right? Like that medicine, it means absolutely nothing unless you what? Take it. It means nothing unless you actually take it. And so often I think we see some of the instructions of God and we realize that there is free will and free choice involved in the instructions. We know what the right thing to do is, but simply because we have choice, pride comes up within us and we decide, just because I have the choice, nah, I'm not going to do that. It's not even because it's bad or we don't necessarily want to. It's simply because we just have the choice not to. Right? Think about it. As a kid growing up, there's many times your parents tells you to do something and you're just like, meh, I don't really want to do it. Why? Just because. You know what I'm talking about? It doesn't mean because it's right or wrong. It's just because you're like, I have the choice not to, so I'm not going to do it. And I think the same thing happens for us when it comes to the directions that God has for us. We oftentimes think that, God, you know what? I think your strategy is great and all for you. But for me, it's really not going to work. Like your plan, yeah, it's pretty good. I'll give it about a 4 out of 5. But for me, it's about a 2 out of 5, right? Like your plan is, it's good. But not today, you know, like, I think I'm going to pass, God. My strategy, I think, may be a little bit more suited for me. I know myself a little bit better than you do, God. Is that ever you? Am I speaking to just these walls? That's me so often, right? Like, God, and we don't say it. No, never say it. Christian people are the worst too. Oh yes, I'm following exactly what God wants me to do. Really? Absolutely. Are you sure? Of course. Are you lying? Absolutely. You know, like, that happens so often, I think, for us. We look at God, God, you know, why are you worried? I got this. Classic line, especially in marriage. Babe, I got this. Husbands, resonate, right? I got this. You know, for me, even when it comes to like trying to fix things in the house, babe, I got this. Do you really? Not at all. You know, like that's just kind of how we operate because we think we know what the right thing to do is. And we try to take control of the directions simply because we have the choice to do so. And the free choice we have puts us in a position to say, eh, I don't really necessarily feel like I have to follow directions. So things go from being relevant to then becoming relative to our everyday life. But God isn't going to ask you to do something that is relative. God always asks you to do something that is relevant. The armor of God is relevant to your life, not relative. It's relevant. It has meaning. It has purpose. It's not some, and Paul is not giving just this theoretical, philosophical, theological construct that's just up in space. It's just some theory. The Bible is not about a lot of theories or just thought processes. It's about a person named Jesus, and everything we see in Scripture that's directions really goes back to the character of who God is, and it's played out in the flesh from Jesus. It's all relevant. It's not relative. It's not theoretical. It's not philosophical. It's not just theological instructions. It's a pragmatic, relevant instruction for us regarding how we respond to when, as Paul says, the day of evil comes. It's every bit relevant and pragmatic. It has value. It's tangible. It has impact on our life. And nothing, how many know, nothing proves our faith more than how we respond to when that day of evil comes. Nothing proves your faith and my faith more than how you and I respond to when the day of evil comes. And we must know and realize that, yes, there is a constant, always happening battle between good and evil. We talked about this. The war is won, but the battle continues. Constantly, there is a consistent battle. But how many of you know there's some days where the enemy just attacks? How many of you know there's the days where the enemy throws those flaming arrows right at you? And I think sometimes we think that our view of the enemy is, well, he just wakes up every day and thinks about new ways to get us today. Another day, ha ha, I'm going to get you today, buddy. Today's the day. Like, we think that he wakes up every day and is like, yep, I got a whole new strategy in my pocket to get Spencer today. It's not at all the case. Because you have become used to that and prepared for that every day. Wake up, all right, enemy, bring it on, let's go. Wake up, oh, bring it on. Arrows coming at 9:30, it's about your time, devil. Bring them on, right? Doesn't happen. Doesn't happen that way. The enemy, check this out. The enemy will depart for a season, and then he will return when you least expect it. He will return when you least expect. Understand this, guys. The enemy, the devil, is not stupid. He is deceitful. He's a liar. He's a cheat. And he knows exactly how to trip you and I up. He knows those trigger points. But he's not going to come every single day. It's not a constant, wake up, try to get you. Wake up, try to get you. He comes whenever you and I least expect it. But we do know about those days when he just, for some reason, man, he just decides to attack. Everything's coming. How many of you know about those days? I'm going to be honest. How many of those days you feel like all hell's about to break loose? Woo! Come on, right? Like, there's good, okay, there's struggles every day. I get that. But some days, man, it's just like you're on your last leg. You know, when something, you know, I'm not going to say it, something's about to hit the fan. You know what I mean? Like, it's about to get crazy up in here. The enemy has got everything flying at you. You just lost your job. You're about to lose your house. Your kids are going crazy. The addiction has got you so far in, you don't even know you have an addiction. You're living in such darkness that you can't even see the light any longer because you've become so numb to the darkness that's around you. You think of ways to end your life. You're processing in your mind, you know, after today, I don't know that there's a reason for my existence anymore. How many know those days happen? That's not every day, but when that day comes, you know it. And Paul says, when the day of evil comes, he's not just referring to just normal, everyday evil battle versus good and evil. He's talking about the day where the enemy decides to attack, and you know it. You know exactly when those arrows are coming. How many know it's easy when things are good with God? Woo, it's easy, right? Man, I'm in church. I'm singing my worship song. I got my Spotify Christian music playlist. Listening to K-Love. I'm even doing Jesus Calling. I'm doing my Bible reading plan. I'm in a small group with a bunch of ladies, and it's amazing. My life is good. Just got a raise. My wife is fantastic. Things with God are good when things in your life are good. But listen, things are good with God when things in your life are bad. Your circumstances don't dictate the goodness of God. And for you and I, what strengthens us the most is how we respond when the day of evil comes. I love hearing stories of people who have stood strong and have stood the test of time despite challenge after challenge after circumstance. You know those people who seem to have, like, everything in their life has seemed to gone wrong, but their perspective is amazing. Their perspective will challenge you. And I'm over here like, man, like, I'm like low on my gas. I'm so mad, you know? Or, man, that food at cookout, they got my hot dog wrong. Because we know that happens a lot. you know what I'm saying? It's cheap for a reason. Hello. But sometimes, like, little things like that, and maybe it's not you. Maybe I'm just talking to myself. It's like that just triggers us and it affects our spirituality. Well, you should have heard that lady at work today talking to me. Shoot, she don't know me. Like, we get this, like, attitude, right? My wife comes home, man, and my wife's typically an introvert, and when she comes home, I'm a talker. I don't know if you knew that or not, but my wife comes home, and the first thing she wants to do is talk, right? I'm around people all day, so I talk to people all day, and she's, for the past few months, hasn't been, but she just got a new job, so now she's around people all day, so she understands, like, what it's like to be talking to people all day long. Comes home, and is like, we gotta talk. Oh my gosh, you don't understand what happened at work today. I'm like, no, we don't have to talk. Matter of fact, how about recording it? I'll listen to it later. Sounds pretty efficient. I'm just saying, we have those days. But it's amazing how when the day of evil comes, real challenge, how do we respond? I've said this before, but you do realize that the day after, or the Sunday after 9/11, September 18th, 2001, there was more people in church than the history of the United States. Why? Because when challenge comes, after all things have been good, you've been away from the church. Everything, you know, hits the fan. First place you go run is to the church. Because we think of the church as a get rich quick scheme or fix it quick. Come on, make it better. It's like an emergency room. Come on, get in, get out. Which we know, the emergency room, you've been there hours. I was told one time, if you got an emergency, don't go to the emergency room, right? But our perspective is really off. And I think this is exactly what Paul is referring to here in Ephesians chapter 6. However, I do love that he makes us a promise. He says, if we do put on the armor, if we do, if. A lot of ifs in the Bible, okay? I challenge you with this. When you're reading scripture, highlight those ifs. Ifs are challenging. Ifs change everything. If we put on the armor, we will be able to stand. It's a promise. It's not a game of chance. It's not, well, maybe I'll be able to stand. No, I promise you, Paul is saying, if you put on the armor, you will be able to stand. It's a fact. Just point blank. If you put on the armor of God, you will be able to stand. Why? Because you are a part of the army which has already won the war. And did you realize that the armor actually shows what camp you identify with? Think about it. Look at all those elements. They're all contrast to the evil one. So the armor actually helps you to show what camp you identify with. And as a Christ follower, you and I are a part of the kingdom of God. Did you know that? Actually, did you know this? That as a Christian, you really reside in two places at the same time. What? I'm going to blow your mind today. You and I, as Christians, we reside in two places at the very same time. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, back into chapter 2 of Ephesians, he says this, and God raised us, somebody say us, up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Last I checked, my zip code says 27408, and it's Greensboro, North Carolina. It is not 27408 Heavenly Realms. That's not the case for maybe for you, all you spiritual people out there, right? We actually live and reside in two places at the same time. How is that possible? Technology has shown us. I can physically, happens in the business world all the time, I can physically be in Greensboro, North Carolina, physically, but I can be on a Skype call and at a conference that's happening at the same time in New York City. Right? FaceTime is amazing. Praise the Lord for FaceTime. Anybody been in a long-distance relationship? You will know. It's a game changer, right? You can physically be here in Greensboro, but your mind, your spirit, your thoughts, your conscience is all wherever that call is taking place at. Two places at the same exact time. Same goes for us as Christ followers. Our body is here on earth, but we are operating in spirit out of the kingdom of God. We are operating out of the heavenly realms because in Christ we have been seated with him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, Paul says in Ephesians 2. Our spirit is operating out of the heavenly realms. Our body is physically here on earth. We operate out of our mind, our spirit, our soul from the heavens to earth, not from the earth to the heavens. Again, it's a perspective shift. Start thinking about, again, what's the Lord's Prayer? On earth as it is in heaven. Heaven to earth. Again, it's the same thing with Jesus. Heaven to earth. We get saved. We're in Christ, heaven to earth. Two places, same time. But so often, our physical body and our spiritual body is operating on earth. And you'll get frustrated, tired, struggling, all kinds of adversity, challenges, if that happens. Because you're not strong in that sense. Your spirit is not strong through the flesh. Your spirit is strong through the heavenly realms, through the kingdom of God. And when you put the armor on, when you put that armor on, and might I add, Paul says put on the full armor of God. Some people just walk around with a breastplate. Bring it on. Just the breastplate ain't gonna work. Just one helmet's not gonna work. Have you guys seen Gladiator? Woo! Russell Crowe's a beast, right? I love that Russell Crowe comes out as Gladiator without a helmet on. Now, you know, we all know it kind of happens in the story, whatever. But, like, that's not a complete outfit, Russell. You know? You have to have every element of the armor of God for it to be holistic. The moment you take one away, you're susceptible. Doesn't matter if the sword, breastplate, belt, the Yeezys, whatever, you're susceptible to the enemy. We have to put on the full armor of God. And when you put on the armor, you identify with the kingdom of God. It's a lot like a jersey, right? Like every NFL team today, starting at 1 o'clock, will suit up with a jersey that shows what team they represent. Obviously, the best team is the Carolina Panthers. They suit up against the New York Jets. And each person on that team with that jersey shows who they are representing. You can't have a quarterback with no helmet on. You cannot have a lineman without shoulder pads. You have to have nowadays they got all kinds of gear, man. They got knee braces on each knee. They got visors that are like changing colors. You know, it's crazy, right? But like every element of an NFL player's equipment matters. As a matter of fact, I saw yesterday there was a guy in a college football game who got a penalty because he was running down the field without his helmet off. Personal foul, it's 15 yards. What? Why? Because he's not a football player any longer. Because the helmet is off. The moment you take a piece of armor off or forget to put a piece of armor on, you're not fully a part of the kingdom of God. You have to have every element of the armor of God. Because that armor for us is not about a physical battle. Because you're like, well, do I need to go home today and like go to Party City and get some gear or something? Like, what is this, you know? This is not about a physical battle per se. This is about a spiritual battle, heart, mind, and soul. It's not a physical battle, but it's most certainly a spiritual battle. And isn't it fascinating to you that this battle here in Ephesians 6 is in reference to battle of the heart, soul, and mind? And Jesus in Matthew 22 says for us to what? Love him with all of our heart, soul, and mind. So the armor of God is given to us so that we can love Christ the way he intended for us to love him, even when the evil one attacks. Even when the evil one attacks. So, let's look at the armor together, okay? Anyone love to play dress up? Dress up growing up? I love to. I mean, it's okay. You can be honest. Some of you guys are like, oh, I never did. Yes, you did. Don't lie. It's okay. We're going to play dress up. We're going to look at these six elements. Actually, I have a cool picture. Check them out. The armor of God. Man. I wanted to find the most cheesy vacation Bible school type picture I could to, that dude's got like a size 15 foot. My heavens. But we go to the next slide. I do want us to look at the elements of the armor of God. Six elements. You can write these down. Six elements. Number one, the belt of truth. Number two, the breastplate of righteousness. Number three, the shoes of the gospel of peace. Number four, shield of faith. Number five, the helmet of salvation. And number six, the sword of the Spirit. Now, the way Paul did this, which I think is so fascinating, is that he literally broke these up into two categories of three. Six elements, two separate categories. If you look in the text, there are certain words that may stand out to you in verses 14 through 17. If we look at verse 14 through 17 together. Stand firm then, somebody say, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition, understand this, that him using the two words, in addition, binds these two groups together. It holds these two groups together. I thought, just reading this, well, it's just six elements. Okay, whatever. It's just six pieces of the armor of God. Okay, sure. But there are two separate categories that are transitioned by using the two words, in addition. In addition to all this, somebody say, take. Take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. This is like the Hunger Games. Flaming arrows. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. If we go back to the last slide and look at those two categories, we see that there's the first three that are combined by using the word with. And the second group is by using the word take. The first category, the armor of God, is about a state of being. Or another way to put that is to be. The word with shows the idea of fixed. It's unchanging. The second category is a state of taking. So to physically to take that element of the armor of God. So six elements, two categories of three. And the one for me that I believe is probably the most vital out of all of these six, and I think there's a reason why it is where it is the belt of truth. The belt of truth is the very first element that Paul mentions. Why is that? Because really, in the Roman times, as Paul is making a kind of a reference to the military garb of the day for Roman centurions, the belt was the one element that really held everything together. And could also be large enough to where it would cover up vital organs in your kidneys. As we mentioned before, the devil is a liar. Without truth, everything goes away. And I believe the belt of truth, in my own opinion, this is just me speaking from my own personal reflection, could possibly be one of the most important belts that we wear. Now we look at the breastplate of righteousness. Jordan asked me last night, you know, what's righteousness? It's a great question. Glad you asked. First of all, none of you are righteous. Have a good day. There is no one who's righteous. No, not one. Jesus had no sin, became sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Righteousness is about you being in a right standing with God. Remember how people used to say, well, they still do say this, you need to get right with God. You know what I'm talking about? Well, listen, if someone says, you need to get right with God, no, I don't. Because Jesus already is. Because I'm in Christ, you can't condemn Christ. Right? God can't condemn himself. If I'm in Christ, he's not going to condemn me. I'm righteous in Christ. Shoes of peace. That's kind of self-explanatory. There's nothing that's more sustainable than peace. It transcends circumstance. You can be in the worst scenario possible, but when you're given a spirit of peace, everything changes when it comes to perspective. The shield of faith. You can warn off those arrows by putting faith and trust in Christ. It's a faith. Remember, faith is a gift given through grace. The helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. How many of you know the Spirit is a weapon? The Spirit of God is a weapon against anything where the evil one tries to throw attacks at you. The sword is no good staying on your belt. As a matter of fact, there's many soldiers who in Roman times, they would literally stand with their hand on their sword always. You need to have your hand on the Spirit of God always. You need to have your hand grasping the Spirit of God always. Because the moment that you let go, you have now become susceptible to the enemy and his attacks. You need to have your hand on the sword of the Spirit at all times. I'm going to get Wayne to come up and we're going to close this morning, which means we have 30 minutes remaining. I'm not a huge fan of apples. Anybody a big Apple fan? Anybody love apples? Yeah, man, it's not many of you. I respect that. I don't really like apples. I don't know why. But something happens to me whenever you dip that apple into some liquid sugar. You know what I'm talking about? Like you're at the fair, candied apple, baby. Like that is no longer an apple, my friend. Like you dip that apple into some liquid sugar, every bit of nutritional value in that apple gets completely canceled out. Same thing goes for caramel and nuts. My mom is a caramel apple freak. Anybody love caramel apples with nuts? My goodness. I mean, it's amazing, right? But the moment you take that apple and you dip it into liquid sugar, what once was a nutritious fruit is no longer nutritious any longer. It has now been completely canceled out. And far too often, Christians dip these elements into human opinion. And it completely cancels out the righteous truth that once was. We take truth and we dip it into human opinion. We take righteousness, dip it into human opinion. We take peace, dip it into human opinion. And we pull it up and man, it tastes good. How many know it tastes better than the real thing? Our flesh loves that. But it's lost every bit of nutritional value. In the moment you and I take any of these six elements and we dip them into human opinion, it loses all power. It loses every bit of nutritional value that it has for you and I. And what I love here in Ephesians chapter 6, it's such a climactic way to end the book of Ephesians, is it not? It's such a 300 Spartan fight, kind of like, you know, way to end this book. As we look back, we look at the first three chapters and the character of God, who God is, who we are in Christ, the riches of his grace. Remember talking about grace? Then we get in and we start talking about being unified. There is no Jew or Gentile. We are unified together as one in Christ Jesus. Then we start talking about the gifts, the apes, the fivefold gifts. What a great 2 weeks that was. I pray that we're still wrestling with those gifts. And now we get to a spot where Paul, who is in chains, you realize Paul is writing this in chains. And he's given us the elements to fight against spiritual battles. He said, I may be chained in the physical, but man, I'm let loose and free in the spiritual. Paul was amazing, man. Those guards, they try to throw something at him. I'm going to chain you up. That's fine. We're going to sing praises to Jesus, and you're going to come to know him right now. Well, we're going to stone you. All right, well, you know, I'm made strong when I'm weak. Like, Paul's a beast. He may may be chained in the physical, but in the spiritual, he is free. And at the end of this chapter, Paul is once again describing Jesus. These six elements are Jesus. If we look at Romans chapter 13, Romans chapter 13 tells us in verse 14. Oh, there it is. It tells us in verse 14, rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. The armor of God is Jesus himself on us. When we put that armor of God on, we are putting on Jesus. And there's one thing about that armor of God that it represents, is that the armor of God represents an army. Jackie mentioned earlier, we are no good in isolation. I think it's Proverbs that tells us, an isolated man seeks his own desires. And I believe the first thing we do oftentimes whenever all hell breaks loose is we just isolate ourselves. And that's a dangerous place to be. Because when you are saved and set free, you are made to be in a family, in an army called the family of God. We as a community at United City are a family. And my prayer is that through this book and this letter written to a community in Ephesus, that you and I have been able to have a greater understanding of our role as individuals within the family and our greater role as the family. Because as much as these elements are focused on the individual, they are also focused on the community. And you and I have the opportunity to be a part of the army of God and standing firm on a ground that has already been won. And somebody said, amen. Let's pray together this morning.